Everybody find the Southern Cross. Now, remember I told you that it's in the darkest part of the sky.
It's not on a lot of these. Oh, here it is. Oh,
yeah, it's a little teeny one underneath the Centaurus. It's in the darkest part of the sky. It hasn't been seen in the northern hemisphere since the crucifixion of Christ. And that's it, you know, it's the brightest of all constellations, is what the travelers to the southern hemisphere say. Now, of all of the figures on here, the cross is the only one that can be seen with the eyes, if you didn't know what it was. I mean, if you looked at Orion, or looked at Virgo, or looked at any of these, they just look like a bunch of stars hanging around, and you know, you'd be like little kids up there looking at clouds saying, oh, I see a jet plane, or I see this. In other words, it'd be a dependent thing on your own imagination. But God protected that because in all cultures, as we know, these same figures are there, and so it indicates a first source. Now that's true for all of the constellations, all of the decans, except for the cross. When you look at the cross in the sky, there's no mistaking that it's a cross. Isn't that amazing? Of all of these star forms and billions of stars, it's the only one of the constellations that when you look at it, you know it's a cross. But now it can't be seen in Israel. That's a big mystery. Why can't it be seen in Israel? Let's go to Amos. Amos 8. Okay, Amos 8, verse 1. Okay. Everybody got it? Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. God's always showing the prophet stuff. I mean, he shows an almond rod that's budding, and a seething pot, and a basket of summer fruit, and a valley of dry bones.
Gourd.
Huh?
Gourd.
Gourd. He makes him do weird stuff. You know, eating stuff made with their own feces. I mean, God does weird stuff. Okay, and this one isn't as bad as eating your own feces, but he's showing us a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Now, the words, the summer fruit means, it means fully ripened fruit. It means fruit that's totally and completely perfect. You understand? Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Now, pass by them means forgive them. He's not gonna look the other way. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. In other words, he's seeing not only the destruction of the Israel of the flesh, but the destruction of the natural Jerusalem. Right? Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, I can't ever say that word, and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Now, all he's saying there is, remember I've told you about the Jubilee year? In the Jubilee year, all the land, no matter what contracts had been made, all the land, all the slaves were freed, everything was given back to its heirs, the rightful owners, according to the law, in terms of who owned what pieces of property in Israel, by their family, by their genetic history. And so what people would do, and this is just the greatest example, they would make all kinds of deals just before the Jubilee year. You know, because then, you know, they go out and sell a guy this piece of property. You know, if they do it to Gentiles a lot. That Gentile meaning new converts who just came into Israel. And they do it, and they go out and sell this stuff, and they'd be knowing in a year they're going to get it all back by the law of the land. Or they'd make all these deals. What they're saying is, let's get rid of this religious bullshit so we can make some money. Mm-hmm. And you wouldn't say that. Mm-hmm. Right.
Today?
What you're saying, every time you enter into the realm of... The reason the Promised Land is called Canaan is because the word Canaan means merchant. And a merchant is one who buys and sells, who lives by usury. And in that buying and selling, what happens is you are automatically, once you're in that realm, you're in cause and effect of the ultimate course. Now, in the context of Canaanite, then, that all the usurpers on the land in you are Canaanites. Because everything in you is reward, punishment, buy and sell. All right? You got that? Now, in verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. And therefore, he's saying in verse 3 that he's going to pass by them, or verse 2, and he's not going to forgive them anymore. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up holy as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. In other words, he's equating all of the Israel of the natural in the same as Pharaoh's horsemen who were buried in the flood. And whenever a flood is in the scriptures, the flood of waters, it's always judgment. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, which he did when Christ was crucified. And at noon it became dark, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Well, that's what happened on the crucifixion. Behold, the days come, after that is in what it says in the Hebrew, after the crucifixion, the days come, saith God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to east they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Well, that's exactly the case we've been in for 2,000 years. And symbolically that's revealed in the decans, in the constellations, in the signs of the zodiac, because at the crucifixion, the cross went below the horizon. It's not to be seen. And that symbolizes that the word of God can no longer be understood. You got that clearly? Okay? Now, let's talk about the cross. Long before the Christian era, the cross has been revered in every culture. Now, it's found in the religions, the signs, the edifices, and the feasts of the Egyptians, the Persians, the Assyrians, the Hindus, the Chinese, the Russians, Mexicans, Peruvians, Mayans, Scandinavians, Gauls, Celts, and among many others. But it's found among all of these ancient people, the cross. And in all of these ancient things, as we shall see, it meant one thing, life. Now, they did some weird stuff. In ancient Egypt, you remember, who was that? Where were we recently when we stopped someplace and ate?
It was in Athens.
Athens. And it was owned by an Egyptian family, and they had on the wall all of these prints of the ancient Egyptian gods and goddesses. And one of them was, in ancient Egypt there was a tribunal god, the three gods. The middle god represented the sun, S-O-N. And in it, each of the three gods is holding the Egyptian cross. You remember what it looks like? You've seen it. It became, the Ankh. And it became popular in the hippie days, you know, because it had the circle in the top and it was the cross.
That's in the courtyard.
And that was... You've all seen those. Huh?
It's a symbol for man, too.
We take it out of courtyard. But anyway, the ancient, they hold those three, each one of the three gods holds the same, it's called the Tau. Now it's called the Ankh, but it's called, because of the Hebrew word for it, it's the symbol of life. And the middle one, in all of these ancient Egyptian things, has the middle one extended, as he's extending the cross, expressing the offering of a life. We'll see from another Egyptian symbol that what he was offering through the cross, by the vehicle of the cross, was immortality. All of you have seen in Egypt, and all the paintings on the wall, the hieroglyphics that show, they're pictured, the dead ones, or departed spirits, they are birds with human heads. You've all seen them in the ancient, okay. That's always the symbol indicating the laying off of the earthly form and the putting on of immortality. All of those figures are represented as holding the cross. If you check every one of these figures that have the bird's body, that combination of bird and man, that means the spirit, all of those symbols in ancient Egyptology are holding a cross. Now, it was emblematic not only of eternal life, but that life was in the cross. And you know what they were doing? Where'd they get it? Where'd they get this thing about the cross? Well, they got it from the ancient knowledge of the stars. Okay? Now in India, the Brahmic triad, again, there's three gods. The second one represents the sun, the same as in Egypt. And the one who becomes incarnate is the sun. He's the man god Krishna. He's sitting upon his throne in a lotus position. He's holding a cross in his right hand. Now, and Krishna is the god of deliverance from dangers, but primarily he's the god of deliverance from serpents. And he always wears a cross on his breast in all of the Hindu symbology. Where'd that come from? It came from the first knowledge that God gave back before the flood and was preserved in the genetic memory, or in the memory through that was passed on after the flood through the sons of Noah. This was preserved. Now the question is, let's go on. There's some more, it gets wilder. And the ancient Mayans and Mexicans, at certain of their feasts, made a cross. Now this cross was interesting because it was composed, they went out and it was at their harvest, the primarily maize, they made a cross, bunches of them, out of the blood of the person sacrificed at that festival and the maize. And they made it in the shape of a cross. Now it was the blood of the victim offered and sacrificed. Okay, they worshipped the cross in a very elaborate ceremony. And then they broke that cross in pieces and distributed the fragments of it to those assembled. And they ate the combination of blood and the wheat, or the maize, as a token of union and brotherhood, but actually as a vehicle of the shared eternal spirit. We did not do much different. Now this is the ancient, this is the most ancient of all stuff that's going on that we're talking about.
What did they sacrifice?
They sacrifice somebody, but normally the reason they sacrificed in some cases, again, all of the religions were based on this.
And somehow the knowledge was given to them.
Well, it all got perverted, that's what I'm telling you. And what they did here is, that's where the idea of the virgin sacrifice came from. And the reason we'll see this, when we get a little farther here, we'll see that it was relatively recent in terms of time that Libra became the scale.
Originally, the sign of Libra was the sign of the altar, or the place of sacrifice. And so the perversion, always the perversion with regard to sacrifices, especially virgin sacrifices, in all these ancient cultures that you've all seen in the movies, was because, again, the progression of the process, the progression of the mystery, started at the virgin and went to the cross, went to the altar. And so the virgin got sacrificed on the altar, and then the blood of that virgin was eaten to provide eternal life. But you see what happened? They lost sight of the seed. They lost sight of the mystery. They began to worship the virgin as the instrument of deliverance.
What's the year, like time-wise?
What years were this? Well, they did this for, I mean, Mayans did it all the way up until about 1,000 years ago. The Egyptians started doing this in the earliest recorded history. The Hindus did it. The Brahmin. Brahmins. That process in them, it's almost as old as our Passover ceremony. Now in Persia, they made the same cakes. Egypt, the Egyptians and others had a sacred cake, but it wasn't made in the form of a cross. It had the cross on it. And that's what they ate in their Holy Communion. It was a symbol of brotherhood, but it always was the cross. And again, what do the Catholics do when they have little wafers? They have the cross on it. Well, it came from here. It didn't come from the Passover Supper. It came from the Egyptian perversion of the ancient mystery. And what I'm trying to get you to understand here is that all religions, all cultures, started out with the original truth. And then it was slowly but surely perverted. The Lamb was slain on the cross before the foundation of the world. Do you understand? Do you understand the importance of this? What I'm trying to do is to give you a sense of timelessness in what we are doing. That's the only way that this, what we are about, will override every other stimulus. And you'll look on the face of Jesus and the world will go strangely dim. All right, let's go to another. In Persia, they had a different perversion of it. In Persia, the cakes were made and eaten in honor, rather than killing her, they made her the queen of heaven. In all the scriptures, in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, talking about worshiping the queen of heaven and the hosts of heaven, that's what they're talking about. Rather than seeing this as a sign, which is like a signpost, you know what they were doing in the spirit? They were driving down the road and they saw a stop sign and they worshiped it. Or they saw a map and they began to worship the map. What I'm saying to you is this is common in all cultures. Now, and again, the Catholics eat this particular, the Catholic, what they do, especially on Good Friday, they eat that same cake that was eaten to with a cross on it, that was offered it to the Queen of Heaven. And who are they worshiping? Where did the perversion of Mary being the one they prayed to come from? It was long before Mary even existed. It came from back in these ancient points where they were worshiping Astarte, Ishtar, you know, Aphrodite. It's her. They don't see the sun, they don't see the seed.
You know what this is a type of? At least what I clearly identify with is, are these fundamentalists who run around and say the Bible is the Word of God?
Oh yeah, it's the same thing. They're worshiping that which is created instead of the Creator. Mm-hmm. Now they're far greater than, you know, at least they're up there where that you can't have different.
Different interpretations of.
Well, you can have different interpretations, but I mean, you can't. How can I say it? You can't. burn it. You can't, you know, you can't change the position of it. I mean, at least they're far more close to truth than many of the modern fundamentalists are. Mm-hmm. Now, here, the reason, look, I don't know if I, how I'm going to say this, but in this process, once we've gone through all these, what we'll do is, hopefully, we're going to try to rent, what do you call it?
Planetarium.
And have them program these into it. And so that you can see these, like, remember I told you how the cross lies down, and then it rises up, and it's at perpendicular at midnight, and then it lies down again? Well, when this is turning, these shapes and figures on this ecliptic all move, and the sun passes through certain of them, and the moon passes through. But that's the drama. That's what tells the story. It's not just their fixed position. It's the fact that during the course of the Earth's movement through these signs, that the story is told and retold, told and retold, told and retold. Not to stop at any point, but to see the fullness, that it's gone through the full circle and that it is finished. All apostate religion denies that finishness. That is the one, it doesn't matter, again, I've told you so often, it doesn't matter whether they're Baptists or Buddhists. Once in that person's mind, whether he's an adherent or a priest, once he believes that there's something left to do, then he is partaken, he has partaken of the Pharisaical spirit, and he's then eaten of the worm-eaten, corrupted manna, which passeth away. Now this is big stuff. Amen. For it to slow, to so totally consume you that you know it's finished, but look at the, this all, God put the stars up there for you. He made those stars for you, so that you would see this mystery every time you go out at night. Don't, so that you will finally be able to get your eyes off yourself. I mean, you know, you remember, you know, you sit and look up at the stars and the billions and billions of stars, and you think about your own insignificance. Well, you're right. Okay, then quit thinking about it. Now, you know, love God and have fun. Be like the birds.
Not like parrots.
You're a kitty kitty.
Now, in all of these, it was thought to be the symbol of life. The cross was always the symbol of life. And they're right. We glory in nothing but the cross by which we are crucified or dead, but the cross is always the symbol of His life, the only life that's eternal. And so it's a symbol of death to you, bad news to the modern man, and life to Him, good news to the Father. Now that's, we can't overemphasize the importance of the Southern Cross. I mean, picture it, it's been gone. Now God's either got that's the greatest accident in the history of the known universe, that one of the constellations disappeared at the crucifixion of Christ from Israel, the natural Israel. Now do you understand why there's famine? Now do you understand why the stars have stopped giving their light? All right. Amen?
Amen.
Take a big guy.